Oh, well, missed part of the introduction, but anyway, it's on now. Okay, but in Ephesians chapter 3, you don't see it in the English translation. If you have a different translation than the King James, you may see it there, but it says into make all men see. It really says into cause all men to see what is the dispensation. And fellowship, it reads in the AV, it should not read fellowship, it is the word dispensation. And to see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from a beginning of the ages, from the beginning of the ages, it's not world, but ages, have been hid in or by God who created all things. And how did he create them? Through Jesus Christ. And so it goes back to God's purpose down in verse 11, his eternal purpose. But when you see, he is the created all things again through Jesus Christ. And that we'll look at that one verse. Now going back to John 1, in chapter 1, we did refer to that also when we looked at the fact in verses 4, 3, 4, and down in verse 10. But in verse 3, it says that all things, that he was the creator of all things that came into existence. It's a verb of beginnings, of coming into existence. And then so it just says that all things that came to be through him. So again, he is the intermediate agent in the creation. And apart from him, without him, or apart from him, did not anything come to be that had come to be and is. And he uses a perfect tense. Anything that is, anything that came to be, it came to be through him. And that's, again, says essentially what Colossians 1:16 had to say. But he predated it all, Colossians 1:17, and he's the one who holds it all together today. And so he sustains. He's the creator, the sustainer of the universe. And so he is that. Now the Father spoke of him and his creation. It was spoken of back in the 102nd Psalm. And we'll go back there and then we'll move on into today's material. But as we go back to the 102nd Psalm, we looked at the quotation in Hebrews. And I guess I really wanted to go to Hebrews instead, but he says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." And we'll stop at that point. The next verse goes on to describe how they will change, but he's the same. Back in Hebrews chapter 1, though, I did want to go back there just to reemphasize and to review it with you, the fact that he is God, and the Father addresses him as God in Hebrews chapter 1. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, the Father is the one in the context who speaks in verse 8. "But facing the Son, to the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is into the ages, from the ages, a scepter of righteousness," or uprightness, straightness, "is the scepter of thy kingdom." And then we'll skip on down to verse 10, quotes the verse we just read out of Psalm 102, "And thou, Lord," and makes it emphatic here, "you on your part, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but you on your part remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you on your part are the same." You're he. And so he just uses a pronoun, much, you're the same, you're he. "He is the same, and thy years shall not fail." But he is seen here, the Father says, he laid the foundations of the earth. And the heaven, and he is the one who laid out the heavens. Now, we do see back in chapter 13 and verse 8 that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And so he is, as God, he is immutable, and he cannot change, and he has not changed. He does not change. So whenever there was a beginning, in a beginning, was the Word. The Word continuously was in any beginning, and the Word continuously was face to face with God, and the Word continuously was God whenever there was any beginning. He was deity equal with the Father in John 1:1. And so he is the expression of the Godhead. And down in John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time, but the unique one of a kind Son of the Father, he's the one who has borne him out for men to see. He's the one who's narrated God before men, so to speak, but he's the one who has revealed God to men. And so he is God. So just to get the picture again, back in eternity past, he was immense. With the creation of the material universe, now he is omnipresent. He's present to everything within the universe. He's also what we call immanent. He's present to everything. He's immanent. He is present to everything, and yet he transcends the universe, goes far beyond it. A couple of terms that we look at when we deal with the theology proper. But he is, as a person, he is still immense. He is still omnipresent. And yet, as a person, he also came to be flesh in John 1:14. And so he came to earth as a babe and was born. He became flesh. And so he was fully God still, no less God than before, and he's also fully man. Now we want to look at the expression of deity, the deity of the Son of God, and as he comes into the world. But we're going to focus on a passage that I trust is familiar to you all, and that is Philippians chapter 2. And we want to look at Philippians chapter 2 in one of the great Christological passages. When you look at Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes these words concerning God the Son, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes them in a context of dealing with believers and their need to have the same kind of thinking. They need to think the same kinds of things. And so he deals with them, and they need to think the same kind of things in this context. Not to think too highly of themselves, but rather to count others to be better than themselves, and such in the context. But he deals with the mind. You need to be like-minded, he says in verse 2, having the same love, and so on. But having the same frame of mind, though, as we see it there in verse 2. Now, if you come with me down to verse 5, Philippians 2 and verse 5, I'll just read it out of the AV pretty much. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so this leads into this Christological passage. He's not writing a dissertation or a little discourse on Christology, but he inserts it here, dealing with the way that that believers should think. And so you should have the same kind of mind that he had, not thinking of yourself too highly, and on the other side, not looking at yourself too lowly, but also just to be looking at yourself in reality, but considering counting others to be better than yourself, not to be focusing on each one on his own things, but each one also on the things of others, of different ones. And so you're to be focusing not, the Christian life isn't an inner focusing life, it's an outer focusing life in effect, relating to other believers. It isn't all focused on the individual, on me. Shouldn't be a me and me first and me better. Maybe me better, but no, not. we're not to look at ourselves in that way. And so anyway, it's not that kind of a life, but he says, let this kind of mind be in you. And now he's going to illustrate the mind that was in Christ Jesus as we come into verse 6. And so it starts off with a relative pronoun that introduces the verse who. He who, being in the form of God, it says. And so we're not going to go too far beyond that. We'll go down through the context a bit. but I'm going to read through it and then swing back through it, I believe, is what we'll do this morning. But he, and let me just translate it a little differently, though, who being in the form of God. Now, some would translate this, make a concession out of it, though being in the form of God. Though being in the form of God. But I'm going to take it more as a temporal idea, which would mean dealing with time. I would translate it this, it's a participle, being, being in the form, but who, while being in the form. And so we could translate it, who, while originally existing, and it's not a word, it is a verb of being, but it's a little different word. And I'm kind of coming back to this, I'll come move on in a moment, but he says, who, while originally existing, it's not the regular to be verb, and it's not the come to be verb, but it's a verb that has the idea of existence, just existing, something that exists. And so I would translate it that way, and it goes back to what he was, who, while originally existing in the form of God. I'm going to come back to form in a little bit here, though. But he thought, he didn't suppose it a thing to be, it says robbery in the AV, but I would translate it. He didn't count it to be, suppose it to be based upon a fact. He didn't suppose it to be something to be held on to be grasped, to be held as a prize, something to be, not to be let go of, to be equal with God. And so, and then you have the next verse, which we've retranslated before, but rather, a strong contrast, he says, but rather, instead of hanging on to this thing, he says he emptied himself. It shouldn't be made himself of no reputation. It just says, you just have one verb there, and himself, he emptied himself. And so he emptied himself, and he took upon him the form of a slave, and he came to be, now you come to the come to be verb, he came to be in the likeness of men, and having been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so as we look at this, there are several words I want to point out. We saw form in verse 6, and we see form again down in being found in form in verse 7. He took upon himself the form of a slave. In verse 8, he was found in the fashion of men. We have two different verbs here, two different words, not verbs in these cases, but he was two different nouns in these three occurrences, though. And so we find that this son who originally existed in the outward manifestation, the eternal Word of God, that he was always in the outward manifestation of deity. He always was in the form of God. And so I want to spend a little bit of time considering the fact that he was in the form of God. What does it mean to be in the form of God? What was the form of God? What did God look like? Well, we saw that he was immense. We mentioned that. But God in his essence is what? God is spirit. John 4:24. And so God is spirit. So could you see him when he originally existed? Well, we weren't there, so of course we couldn't see him. But had we been there, could we see him? No, because God is spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as we do. He doesn't have a physical body. God does not have a physical body as God. And so we pointed that out when the Son did empty himself by taking upon himself the form of a man. When he did that, he actually joined his person. And so what we're emphasizing in our lessons at this moment is just the person. He's one person, two natures. He has a divine nature. He has a human nature. He has two natures. And so that's what we're focusing on. But as a person, he was there. And he was spirit substance. Whatever spirit, you can't see spirit. You can't feel spirit. But you You have no idea what spirit looks like because we don't have the eyes to see what God is. But just what is the form of God then? It says he originally existed in the form of God. I will say this much. When we look at the word form, morphe, it does look at the outward appearance of something. It does emphasize that which would strike the eyes. And so I'm looking out here, and I can see Bruce sitting here. I see a form. Now, that's looking at the externals only. But then I see Bruce doing things, and I see something. I see what's within. Well, that's more of this idea. It's not just looking at the externals, but it's looking at the representation of what one is within also. And so it's more than just the outer appearance. It's something that it is a manifestation. It is an appearance that would strike your eye, but it also is a representation of what you are within. And so that's this term, morphe. And so it's the outward appearance of something. He had the outward appearance of God, for he really was God. He was absolutely God in eternity past as the eternal Word. And when he originally existed in the form of God, that's what he was. He was really God. Now, who would notice this form? Well, spirit beings in eternity past, they had no idea. I mean, they were within the essence of God when God created them, but they were the only ones that they could see any emphasis of God. They were aware of God and his being, yet they could not, they were the only ones who could be aware of his original existence. But for us, as we look at it, we see that he, back there in eternity past, he was in the, he originally existed in the outward manifestation of deity, representing what he really was as deity. He really was God, and that's the idea. It's more than just the outer appearance, though. And so that's the concept of this term. It was more than just looking at him as God. It represented what God was within as well. And so we could say that nobody has the eyes to really see the form of God. Now we have another word. This word is morphe. We get morphology from the term and such, but just looking at that kind of a form. There's another word, though, that we see in John chapter 5, and if I remember, it slips my mind, but 37, I'm thinking, and it is 537, but it says that the Lord told the Jews, "You have no man has seen the Father's face." He says, speaking of the Father, "No man, you have not heard his voice nor seen his shape." And so you haven't seen his shape, his form there. And that is the term there, the form there is just his shape. And so it's a different term used of shape. Well, if nobody has seen the shape of God, nobody's big enough, you'd have to be bigger than God to see it, his shape. But no man has seen the shape of God. God is immense. And so the pre-existent Son of God, the eternal Word, who predated everything, he is God, was in that outward manifestation of deity, though. And so when it says he's in the form of God, it was in that kind of a form. Now I'm just going to take a little sidetrack this morning and pursue some of the other terms. I'm not going to look up all of the references, but if you bear with me, I'm going to just do a little survey of some of the words that are the other forms of this word, and we'll look at another synonym that is in the context as well. So he had the outward manifestation of what he really was within. Now we find another term, another noun form with a different ending and a different declension. This is morphe that we're looking at, but a morphosis. And we see it in two passages only. In Romans 2:20, Paul speaks of those who have a form of knowledge. They just have a form of it. And then in 2 Timothy 3:5, he also speaks of having a form of godliness. So you can have a form of godliness, and with the sis ending, it doesn't have the same stress that we have in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 with morphe. This does not have the idea of having an inner reality and representing what one is. This does, with the sis ending, it does have the idea of just having a form of something, but nothing to back it up. So they had a form of knowledge, but it wasn't good knowledge. And then a form of godliness, they had a form of it, but they denied the power of it, and so they really didn't have it. So that term doesn't... It does just look at the form, but nothing to substantiate it. We also have a verbal form which occurs only once, and that's in morphomai. It occurs one time, and that's in Galatians 4:19, where Paul says, "Until Christ be formed in you." And so Christ is in us by regeneration, but Paul's concern is that Christ will be formed in them. And so that would be the outward manifestation of what they are within, as they live out that life of Christ who's within him, within them as the Son of God. And that is something that Christ can be formed in the believer, and that was what Paul anticipated with the saints in Galatia. Now, we have some compound forms that may help us to understand it a little bit better. We don't have a lot of occurrences of these terms, but we do have a soon preposition put in front of it, in front of the verb. It occurs one time as a verbal, where in the next chapter over in Philippians 3:10. Where Paul wanted to know Christ experientially in a way that he hadn't known him yet. He wanted to come to know him experientially and the power that would come from his resurrection and the sharing in common of his sufferings, at the same time being made conformable to his death. And so to be conformed to his death, to be actually living out that position, that aspect of his position, or their position, and for us, our position, to be living it out. Paul wanted to live it out, to have that outer appearance of one who was being conformed to his death. And so dead to what? To the sin nature. And so he wanted to live that out as a reality of one who had died to the sin nature. So that only occurs once. And that may help us. We see a little bit of that. Now, at the same time, we have a noun form that occurs twice. It's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. At the present, we're in the process of being conformed to the image of his son, and there it's translated conformed. And so we're being conformed, and so we are in the process of being conformed, so that we do live out the life of Christ in some way, to some degree, I should say, to some degree. And so in representing what we are, so we're being brought into conformity intimately together in the form of his, the image of his son. And then in Philippians 3:21, since we're in Philippians, we can go over to 3:21 and dealing with our bodies in the future at the rapture. You have the verse 21 describes Jesus Christ who shall change our bodies of limitation. Now we'll come back to this thought in a little bit. The word change here is another word that deals with form, with appearance. And this word deals with outer appearance only. And so it's a change into outer appearance, not necessarily changing within, but he will change our body of limitation. It's not vile, it's a body of humiliation, is the word literally. But our bodies are bodies of humiliation, limitation, but it may be conformed. When it says fashioned like unto his glorious body, I've translated his body of glory. It'll be conformed, though, and that's the word with the soon preposition with morphe. Translated fashioned, actually, I change the translation of these terms, it will be conformed like unto his body of glory, and measured by according to the working, the energizing, whereby he is able, he has the inherent ability even to subdue all things unto himself. And so there we see the term used in the compound form. We also have four times we have the verbal form with a preposition meta, and it changes the meaning. It's used twice of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. We find it in Matthew 17:2 and Mark 9:2, where it says he was transfigured before them. And so there was a change in his outer appearance, but it did demonstrate what he was in his divine nature to them, that he truly is God. They saw something of his glory as he manifested it to them. There was a real change, a transformation that took place. And so it's translated transfigured, but it has that idea of a transformation. There was a transformation, a change in his appearance, but it was a transformation that represented what he was, though, in reality within. Now, it's used of us in a couple of times. It's in Romans 12:2. This is where we're to be transformed. We're to be changed. How? By the renewedness of our mind. And so we are to be changed, transformed in that sense. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being changed, it says, we are changed into the same image, that is the image of the Lord. And that is from one degree of glory to another degree of glory from the Spirit. And so, again, there is a transformation. Well, there's a change that takes place with the meta and metamorphomai. And so those are all of the occurrences of the forms of this word morphe that we're looking at in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. The compound forms and the other occurrences of that term. But it does represent a change that will take, that it does represent a form of what, let me just step back again. It represents the outward form, the outward appearance, that which would strike your eye, representing what you really are within. There's reality to this term. Now, when you look at some Liddell and Scott and some of the classical Greek lexicons, they just look at it as appearance, but it is a distinct term, and we're going to just take a moment and scoot down through the passage and come down to the third occurrence that we saw, where there's a change of fashion, the term fashion, down in verse 8. So it says then that in verse 6, who, while originally existing in the outward manifestation of God, for he truly was God, representing God, he didn't count it to be a thing to be held on to as a prize to be equal things with God. He was equal with God. Does that ring any bells with anybody? Equal with God. Well, just remember, it reminds me of a verse we've looked at quite over and over in these studies, and that is John 5:17-18. In John 5:17, when he said that he speaks of my Father, his Father's working right up to now, he's working. Well, the Jews, they took up stones to stone him because, and why? Not because, well, we'll just go down to the end of verse 18, where they say, there in the at the end of verse 18, they said that you are making God to be your very own, your idios, your very own, unique to you, Father. And so he said, my Father, and we went through a study of that some time back, but it quite a while back, that looking at, he didn't say our Father or your Father, but he did say my Father. So they recognized him claiming God to be his Father, unique to him. And so by claiming God to be his Father, and hence being the Son of God, they recognized him to be saying that he was equal with God. And so there we see that word equal again. He was equal things with God. He was absolutely equal with God. If he was equal with God, then he was God. And so he was equal with God. He was God. And so as we look at that, at the Son here, he was equal with God. He is equal with God, but he didn't hang on to the fact that he was equal with God as something he wouldn't, grasping it as a prize, something that's, that would like something taken in plunder is one of the way this term is used, but taken and held as a prize. But then as we go to verse 17, he emptied himself. And so we pointed that out earlier. He emptied himself. Now, what did he empty himself of? This becomes an important issue also as a person, of deity, one who is God, equal with the Father. What did he empty himself of? Well, some would say, well, he emptied himself of some of his attributes. Did he empty himself of everything but love? No, he didn't empty himself of all but love. He didn't empty himself of anything of deity. But what is the word form? What does the word form mean? Well, it's the outward manifestation of deity. And so he emptied himself of the outward manifestation. And so if you had seen him before the incarnation, you would see him as God. You would see him in the outward manifestation, the outward appearance. He would look like God, for he really was God within. And so that's what he would look like. So what did he empty himself of? Not of deity. He could not, because God is immutable. And that's why God the Son did not join his divine nature, which is the nature of the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. And you can't divide the essence of God up. You can't. It's simple substance. It's indivisible. You can't add it up, add to it, subtract from it. And so you couldn't change it in any way. God is immutable. And so if you joined it to a human nature, you would change. The divine nature. You would be adding something to it. So he joined his person, the personality, to it. He gave personality, as we've said before, to that holy thing in Mary's womb in Luke 1:35. And so the babe that was born was to be called the Son of God. Well, he was the Son of God, equal with the Father. But he emptied himself not of any bit of deity. He was still fully God. He couldn't become less God and still be God. God could not be God if you could change God. And so God is immutable. So he could not change. Now, it didn't mean he couldn't change in his activity and in his decisions and how he relates to the creation, but he cannot change in his divine nature, which means he cannot change in his essence or his attributes. So he cannot change one bit and still be God. So what he emptied himself of was what he just spoke of here, the outward manifestation of God. So he emptied himself of that outward manifestation, whereas you had before the incarnation, one moment before the incarnation, if we could have ascended up into heaven, had we been here then and gone into the third heaven and observed God the Son speaking to God the Father as he entered into earth in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and following. If we had seen him then, we would have seen him as God. But the moment that the next moment when he joined his person now to that holy thing in Mary's womb, now the next part of the verse takes place. And so he emptied himself, and how did he do it? And we have a participle that says, and took upon him. And I would say, by taking upon himself, he took upon him the form, the morphe, of a slave. And so the way that he emptied himself was by, and I'm going to take it as an instrumental participle here, which would mean that it would by means of, or by, the idea of by, he emptied himself by taking upon himself the outward manifestation of man. And so he really became man. He really became flesh in John 1:14 and other places. But he really became flesh. He became one with us. And so he had to become man, and he became fully man. He really was man. When he took upon himself the outward manifestation of a slave and came to be in the likeness of men. Now, it says he came to be in the likeness of men. It doesn't mean he was similar to men. This term has the idea he was like men. He was just like we are in every detail. And so he was in our likeness. And it speaks of that over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, wherefore in all things it was necessary for him to be made like, it was just to be likened unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining or facing God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so he did. He had to become flesh. He had to become in our likeness. He had to be just like we are as a human. And so you have the word morphe again. So he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was a servant. In fact, we see him serving when you get down to his action in the upper room in John 13. He served them like a slave. He did the work of the lowliest slave there, but throughout his ministry, it wasn't about him. It wasn't a selfish thing. It was a selfless kind of a thing. And so he looked out for the needs of others as he came to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And so as a man, he did that. He kept that before him. But yet as God, he originally existed in the outward manifestation of God. Now he has that outward manifestation of a slave as he came to be like in the likeness of men. And so he's just like we are today. He's fully God still, he's fully man now. And so it came to be, he never came to be God, he always was. But he did come to be man at a point of time, and he came to be like we are. Now, in the next verse, in verse 8, it says, and having been found in fashion as a man. And so that's the thing we want to take a moment and look at. He was found. Now, who found him? To be in the fashion as a man. Well, men. Those who lived during the earthly existence of the Lord, they saw him as man. And if you go back to just lost my thought. Okay. That's okay. Let's go back to John chapter 10, though. Instead, we'll go back to John chapter 10 for a moment. But he was found by men to be a man, as in a fashion of a man. So John chapter 10, we've been through here. And again, it's an important passage dealing with his deity, as he pointed out when he claimed that he and the Father were one thing in verse 30. They're one in essence. They're both spirit. They're one spirit. They're one, though, not two, but one. And so the Jews wanted to stone him. When he asked them, for what good work do you want to stone me? They responded in verse 33, for a good work, we are not attempting to stone you, but for blasphemy. And so they saw him speaking blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And so they saw him, you being a man. They saw the works that he did. They heard the words he said. He said he did the works of the Father. He wasn't doing his own works. He was doing the works of the Father. He was speaking the words from the Father. They saw all of that. They heard it. And yet they said, you being a man, you're making yourself God. Well, that was pretty good to make yourself God. But they did not believe him, obviously. But they saw him. But he was found. Having been found in fashion as a man. Now the word fashion here is a synonym of morphe, and so it does have that idea of a form, and so it's the idea of an appearance, an outward appearance. In fact, this word does have the idea of just an outward appearance. This is a thing that would strike the eye in what you see. In fact, our word fashion would probably is represented by this term. You have fashions that change, they come and go, but there's not really any substance behind it. They just change, and they change frequently, and it's just the appearance, the outward appearance, so to speak. And so this is appearance that really is kind of opposed to the opposite of reality. Morphe looks at the reality of the substance of what one is. It looks at the inherent essence, the inherent nature of a being when you deal with morphe. But this looks at not at the reality. This looks at just the what appears, and there is no representation of anything for real. It's just a show. It's an outward kind of a show. And so, but he was found by men to be just in appearance. He appeared as a man, and that's the way they saw him. And so they saw him just as a man. Now I want to do the same thing with this word, the word that occurs here. It's the word schema. We get our word scheme from it, but it's just it looks at just a fashion. It's just something that that is externals. It deals with externals only, and exterior, the outward appearance. And the word schema itself only occurs twice, and one of those is right here in Philippians 2:7. And being found, having been found in a fashion of a man. And so with the exterior appearance of a man, men found him that way. But we find it in one other place, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31, where it speaks of the fashion of this world passes away. And so you use the world, but you don't use it up to the fullest. When you stop and consider it, the fashion of this world, it passes away. It does. Last year's fashion is no longer good this year, unless you're getting older, and then go back a few years. But anyway, being found in fashion, as he says here. Now, it kind of helps us to see a little bit of a distinction between morphe and schema if we consider some of the compound forms. Again, they don't occur real frequently, but we have a meta preposition put in front of it, which changes the meaning to a change. A meta by itself would have the idea of, have some depending on which case it's used with, but oftentimes we see it as associated with something or accompanying something. It can also mean after something, but anyway, meta schematizo, it has the idea, it occurs five times, and it does have the idea of a change. Paul uses it once in First Corinthians 4:6 of having a figure transferred to myself doesn't really help us here, but we do see a distinction though between the form, the morphe of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ in His original existence, and its use in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you will, turn with me back to 2 Corinthians 11, and there we find that Paul, the apostle, had manifested his apostleship and what he had done, and yet there were those who were false apostles who were promoting themselves, and they had this, and they were pretending to be apostles. And so in verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." And notice what they do, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And so they were pretending to be something. They had the external, the exterior appearance of being apostles. They could not do everything an apostle did, no doubt, but they were pretending to be apostles. And so it was all apparent by appearance. There was no reality to it. They were not apostles, but they were transforming themselves into such. Now, when we go on to the next verse, he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed," same word, metaschematizo, "into an angel of light." And so he is transformed. And so he pretends to be an angel. He appears as an angel, and an angel of light, no less. And so he looks like he's an unfallen angel as he represents himself. So when you think of Satan, he's not always going to be looking like an ugly, hideous kind of a creature, the way that he's always portrayed, but he does transform himself into an angel of light. Now, there are two things wrong with this, with what he's transforming himself into that are not real. Number one, he's not an angel, he's a cherub. And so he transforms himself into an angel. The next thing is he transforms himself into an angel of light, and there's no light in him. And so it's completely contradictory to what he is, but he appears. He has that external, outward appearance of being an angel of light. And so it's a masquerading thing that he does here, but he pretends to be something and manifests himself as an angel of light. We come to verse 15, and we come to the third out of the the fourth one. He says, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also, his servants also, are transformed as the ministers of righteousness, the servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." But it comes back to Satan's servants. They are also transformed. They're putting on that outward, that exterior appearance of being messengers of righteousness when they're just the opposite. And so they will be rewarded. But you see the idea of this metaschema, tidzo, and schema. It's just an external appearance. It's not for real. There's no reality behind it. And so Satan does transform himself into such an angel, and his servants do also. And so the one other place where we find this is back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. And I said we would refer to it again, but it says, "Who shall change our body of limitation?" He's going to change this body of limitation so it no longer has the appearance of a body of limitation. And here it's used not in a negative sense, but it is, he will change it, but then we're going to be fashioned, conformed. We're going to have the sumorphe term. We'll be fashioned like unto his body of glory. So when the appearance of our bodies changes, there will be a change, an external change that will also be in reality like his resurrected and glorified body. And so we see again that gives us some idea as to the meaning of this, of the meaning of these two terms dealing with appearance or form. Now, we have a soon preposition with a schema tidzo also. You want to make note of it, say, we're to stop being conformed to this age in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. So we can take on the appearance of the age and try to live by the law. The age there would go back to the previous context in the previous three chapters dealing with the legal age. And so stop being conformed to the age that he's just spoken of. And then he says that you're also to stop fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in 1 Peter 1:14. Now you get the idea. This term does have this schema idea. It can deal with how you appear. It can have may be made a negative with an alpha privative in front of it, and it can, which just an A in Greek, like an A in English, will make it negative. It's used one time of being uncomely. With a verbal form, it's twice to behave in an unseemingly, it's translated. You have it also in an adjectival form a couple times where it's unseemly or shame. But then it has a good concept also with a little word with a prefix you. And you means good prefix. And then when it's used, it can have the idea of honorable or comely, it's translated. Occurs five times, and you have an adverb three times where it's translated honestly and decently, and then another adjective where it's comeliness, so it has a good appearance. But it just looks at the outward, the externals solely. And so, anyway, just a little study of these two words. Now, when you stop and look at it, the Lord Jesus Christ had the outward manifestation of deity when he originally existed back in eternity past. Then, at a point in time, he didn't hold on to the fact that he was equal with God, and to manifest that, he emptied himself of that outward manifestation of deity, and he did it by taking upon himself the outward manifestation of man. And so of a slave, and he came to be in the likeness of man. He came to really be man. And so he came to be man, and so he had that outward manifestation of a slave and was in the likeness of man. And then we notice, then we see that he was found by men, though, just as men saw him, just as having the outward appearance of man. And so it was just the outward appearance. And that, and so that's what, the way, that's the difference that we see. Men didn't see anything with dealing with reality. They just saw the schema. They just saw the outward appearance that he was a man, and they believed him to be a man, but he was more than a man. And so he always was God. He always will be God. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as the God-man, he does not change. And as God, he does not change. As man, he didn't change either in any way that was detrimental. He grew up. He grew as a man. He lived as a man. But yet as God, there were no changes within his nature. And so you could say that he does not change, and he didn't change as he joined his person to that human nature. He gave personality to the human nature in Mary's womb. And so the person predated everything. As we pointed out last week, the person as he was, he originally existed in the past before the incarnation. The outward manifestation was as God. Now, in the future, will he change? Has he changed? Well, he's seated as a man at the Father's right hand. And yet, as God, he still is fully God. But now he manifests his person in a human nature seated at the Father's right hand. And there God the Father sees us in him. Father, we're thankful again for your word, for the opportunity to look into it this morning. We're thankful for the truth of it, for your Son, that he really is God. And though men saw him just as a man, we know that if he was just a man, he would have had to have died for his own sins. But yet he was more than that. He was the God-man, a man who was tempted in all kinds of ways like we are, but without sin. And so we're thankful again for your Son, for his willingness to come and to do your will. And as he did that and accomplished it, that he did accomplish providing for us a perfect salvation, because he was the perfect Savior as the one who is the only one without sin. So again, we're thankful for him and for our relationship to you through him and to him and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.